Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, because I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So he's describing this prayer, this covenant that's going to come. And it's going to come in about 6 centuries. That's the one that Jesus brings. That's the one that God brings to his people. And he said this, he said, it's not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers. In Hebrews chapter 8, he repeats it. He said, but this is the covenant. This is a characteristic. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Thinking about just that characteristic, that aspect of the covenant, and you think about Joseph called Barnabas by the apostles, I wonder what passage he had written upon his heart. In Deuteronomy 15, it says the same thing. There shall be no needy person among you. For those rich will give and take care of them in your community that I'm establishing you in. This is Moses in Deuteronomy 15, before the law was given. He said, I think that was written upon his heart. I believe it with all my heart that the Holy Spirit ignited that. Nowhere did the apostles preach on that and say, do this, do that. I think he figured, hey, this is surplus. Because the scripture was written upon his heart. Go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 4 down through verse 12 or so, or actually 1 through 12. The whole thing talks about that, and it's being fulfilled in Joseph's life. This truly is a son of encouragement. Someone who has the word written upon his life, on his heart, in his soul, and doesn't need somebody else to hold him accountable for it. And we have even more benefit because we have the written words of Jesus Christ given to us. All I need to see is read one of Jesus' words, and it's emblazoned on my heart. I don't need you to remind me of it, but you know what? I'm grateful to have you because there are times that I love being reminded. I may not like it at the time if my pride is, but I've noticed this, that anytime I've really felt strong about something, my first thought, and I prayed about it, and I even had scriptures. I was looking at them going, oh, the Spirit is just, man, he's working this playro on me, you know? Playroistei on me. He's transforming my heart. This is what I need to do. And I'll be convinced. I said, well, hold on a second. Run it by a few people. Run it by your wife because you tend to be a little bit more extreme and see what she thinks. And she'll give her, okay, well, I can't argue with your knowledge of Scripture, but I don't know. It seems kind of extreme. You know, it might go south here, there. It might hurt someone's feelings and step on. Okay, all right. Why don't you call Brother so-and-so? He knows the Bible as good as you, maybe better. Now, that's not what she's saying, but that's what, in my pride, I hear, right? I said, I was going to do it anyway. And I call him. He says, oh, man, bro, that's incredible. Share more. Share your research. Oh, this is, yeah, I see it. Man, that's great. That's incredible. Yeah, I see that. Wow. Now, have you ever thought about this passage as well and how this might alter it? I kind of thought about it, but just didn't feel the heart tug toward it. Well, I would think about it because here's some potential, and here's something that will for sure happen. Think about it. And I'll step back and go back to the drawing board and say, rework the plan, you know? Thank you, God, that I have somebody. The law is written upon my heart. The scriptures, the teachings are written. But it's good to have somebody to sit there and say, hold on a second. You may regret what you're doing. You may rejoice in some victory over here, but you may damage souls and you may damage relationships and you may break off a bruised reed and put out a flickering wick, and Jesus never did that. So you balance those things out. That's why we have one another. Spur each other on toward love and good deeds. See to it. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root springs up and causes trouble and defiles many. See to it that nobody misses the grace of God and gets involved and enslaved to sexual immorality or godlessness or greed or secrecy. secrecy is of the devil. What we don't talk about is where Satan camps and pitches his tent. See, Joseph was an encourager because he lived in the light. He walked in the light as Christ is in the light. And I believe because he believed in that covenant, he believed and he was grateful for that. The apostles thought, man, he's in a son of encouragement because he does live scripture. He is honest and open with his life. He's not perfect, but boy, he sure does encourage people. And there, you look at Barnabas throughout the book of Acts, and that's what he does. And he encourages by living the agape life. So that's how that part stops in chapter 4, but I don't think it should be chapter 5 because of the conjunction, but. Some translation may say however, but the word is but or however. All this great encouragement was going on with Joseph. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, he's filled with confidence and boldness, and he's filled with such that the Holy Spirit says, be generous as your God is generous with you, and he sells the land. And if I were in his same shoes, I would hope that I would do the same thing. If I had the same resources, the same situation, because the voice of God is written upon my heart and upon my soul. I don't need anybody to yell at me or intimidate me or scare me to do it. I love God, so I want to do it. Because God is patient. God is kind, right? God is agape. He's not jealous or envious. He doesn't boast and brag. He's not arrogant. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily provoked to anger. God does not keep a record of wrongs. That's what he said in the covenant. I will remember their sins no more. Because they live this, because I've forgiven their sins and I don't keep, that's what it says, keep a record of wrongs. That's how God is. It's stamped upon your heart as well, if the Holy Spirit lives in you. I used to go back and forth. I do believe the Holy Spirit could leave a believer. And I say this because in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, Solomon's temple and Herod's temple and the original temple built by Solomon and later on rebuilt by Herod housed the presence of God. And he left that temple, that physical temple. I believe he could leave this physical temple too when I decide not to live in that covenant. It's self-deception. I think it happens. I think it's possible, and it's a scary thing because that's what we're going to see. Chapter 5 should just be a continuation because you see great encouragement, but you also see a warning, a cautionary tale. It says, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of this. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, 3 hours later, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Now this is what I'm talking about. A catastrophe happens. In the midst of all this great encouragement, a catastrophe, a crisis, an incredible, oh my gosh, what is going on? And I think even in church life, that's how it is sometimes. You go, what do you think Ananias and Sapphira's greatest sin was here, if anything? They lied. It wasn't because of money. It wasn't because of land. It wasn't because of possession. Although Jesus did say, and they had probably heard it enough times, that you cannot worship God and mammon, money and material things, because you'll hate one and love the other and despise one and love the other. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. I believe they knew that. The questions are the ones that actually stand out, where he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? In verse 3. In verse 4, why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to people, you've lied to God. Why is it that you've agreed together to put the Holy Spirit of the Lord to the test? You know, those same questions could be asked of any Christian of any generation. Why? You see, because remember, we're looking at the covenant. I live in you. We look at what Jesus promised. He is with you, but he will be in you. And the presence of God is in us. It was in them. There's a greater self-deception when we know something in our hearts and we're having conversation and prayer with God constantly, but we're not talking about the sin that we need to talk about. Whatever it is. Even if it's justified to have a certain feeling in your mind, it never is before God. But he loves us enough to listen to us and to work us through it. Now, I looked at this and I'm going, clearly this is a unique thing. I believe God still feels the same way toward everybody to this day if they live a lie. I still believe God feels the same way. I think this happened the way it did because if this was true, if this was a theological, universal, this is how God does it, I wouldn't be here talking to you and you knew it wouldn't be in those pews. All right? I've told my share of fibs in my life. The longer I've known Christ, they become less and less and less. But see, there's a different story when you misrepresent yourself to your brothers and sisters. See, that's the worst lie that I could do. And when I'm found out about it, I've got to be transparent and open. You would think that, well, God, I mean, I would think that you'd give them a chance to work through it, sit down with the apostles, they could open up some scrolls and talk about honesty, the covenant again, remind them. There's a point where it's too late for that. There was a point in Judas's life where it was too late for that. At the beginning of the church, and really, ecclesia, church, is mentioned for the very first time in Acts chapter 5 right here, where fear filled the whole ecclesia, the church. And I'm thinking about Acts 20, verse 28, where the value of the church, where it says God purchased the church with his own blood, the Son of God, God the Son, purchased with, that's how valuable it is, and it's beginning, so you got to take it serious. I've been filling people up and rocking houses and cities and earthquakes, healings, languages, power. You should fear me. I think it's like Leviticus chapter 10, first 10 verses, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. At the very beginning, before Moses was to give the law to the people, God said, don't offer anything but this kind of incense at my altar. And Nadab and Abihu got a little tipsy on some wine. That's when you look at the text. And they decided, it would really be cool just to spice the worship up and offer this different incense. And they did. They got out there in front of the people and started worshiping, kind of in a contemporary way for their time. And the fire of God's presence just went and killed them. Because God says, I will be treated holy by those who lead. Can you imagine if Ananias and Sapphira would have become leaders? They came in and said, we're like Barnabas. They didn't have to lie. They could have easily said, here's the money. It's only this percentage of the sales. We needed this. There's no explanation needed, brother and sister. It's yours to do as you wish. That's what he says later on. You didn't have to lie to God. Clearly, they wanted some kind of benefit with the community and lived differently. Now, you see another side part right here. He says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Then he says, why did you lie to God? So, this is one of those Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit God? He just said he is God right there. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. With the holy apostles, selected people, selected men that Jesus had selected himself, God has selected himself in a unique role. This is what it was like to lie to them, who carried, who were the guardians of God's word and God's teachings. I think they wanted to appear more spiritual than they were. They were considered, they considered reputation to be greater than character. See, God is the one who sees character. He sees what's inside you and I when nobody else is looking. He understands that. But they didn't believe it. They had made a mockery of it. And they were experiencing the presence of God like never before and experiencing the indwelling of God, and they weren't grateful for it. They weren't allowing the grace of God to teach them to say no to ungodliness. John 8:44, Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he's a father of lies, and Satan was able to get Ananias and Sapphira put to death. Perhaps jealous of others. Now, of course, what we see here is God is always working divine discovery. The Holy Spirit of God knows all things, and I think that's what was happening. Why so hard in Ananias and Sapphira? Because the church at its beginning to this present day needs to understand that God is a holy God and that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to bring salvation, but also coming back to bring judgment. And perhaps in Revelation 19, he wanted them, if you turn over there, he wanted them to see Jesus in his state right now coming back at the end of time for the rest of the church. I believe God loved Ananias and Sapphira to the end. The problem is they didn't love him, even as a friend. Because even as a friend, you don't lie to a friend, especially a divine friend. Now, agape love is a different story. That takes Holy Spirit work in our hearts. I want it. I desire it. I love the affection that I feel when I'm working on loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you feel that? So much so that I look at a neighbor and I feel, I want to love you. I have to obey this one because I'm fleshly. I'm selfish. But I have to love you. I want to love you because I love God this much. But see, they didn't want that. So we have to be reminded of what's happening. We looked at the last time in chapter 4, Psalm chapter 2, that Jesus will come back and judge the nations. This is what he's describing in verse 11 down to verse 16. John said, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how Jesus is going to come back. Amen. And we're going to say, amen, come Lord Jesus. You see, because that's what it is. That's what grace does. That's what agape does. It gives us an opportunity. It gives us a chance to choose. Who do I want to be? The encouraging community or the discouraging, messed up community right here? And that's how we started out. Great fear fell upon the entire ecclesia. First time that word is used. So he gives us passages like the one concerning communion. And let's turn over there and look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul brings this out. It's better for us to judge ourselves early, right? I think. God gives us that right to judge ourselves. Not to condemn ourselves, but to actually judge. How are my words and my actions? How is my soul doing right now? What is it that's blocking me from feeling the love of God that's available all the time because he lives in me through his Holy Spirit? In verse 23 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to a church that was encouraging but had a lot of catastrophes because there was a mess in 1 Corinthians, that congregation at that time. Verse 23, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now let's read 26 down to verse 32 together. Are we able to get that one? Let's meditate on the past verses we just read here. Because now we're given instruction on how we judge ourselves. Okay, for as often as you eat this bread and you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he will eat his bread and drink with the cup. If he eats and drinks, he makes judgment to himself. He does not judge the body by the Lord. For this reason, the world. Amen to that. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord. We examine ourselves. We pass a judgment. What are my sins, Lord? Now, if I'm saying, here are my sins, Lord, but if that brother wouldn't have done this or been there or this, or if that asteroid hadn't have gone over the city the way it did, or the driver cut me off, that's not what the Lord's Supper is about. It's saying, against you, Lord, and only you have I sinned. I plead with you, God, by your unfailing love, be gracious to me. By the greatness of your compassion, blot out my sins. Cleanse me from my iniquities and my wickedness, for my sins are before me. And against you and only against you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That's what judging for the communion is. Therefore, I could celebrate and saying, I'm going to go out and proclaim your death until you come back. That's what that's all about. And whether the Lord fills me with the epilethason kind to share and to reach out, or the plero, the transformative, I'd appreciate both of them. But it doesn't happen unless I'm judging myself, continually judging. Now, when I take and I share in communion, holding on to those things and not have them in process of healing and reconciliation, because we've been studying the good and beautiful community, and it says a reconciling community, but I'm not reconciled, and I'm thinking someone else is supposed to reconcile me. You tell me, is that Barnabas, or is that Ananias and Sapphira? Think about that. That's why I told the Corinthians, some of you are desperately spiritually sick and physically sick. And he uses the word for death here in terms of some of you have actually died. He said that he's talking about physical death, not thanatos, not thanos, which is spiritual death. Some of you died because of that. I believe sometimes God takes people out of the way still, if they're going to be a hindrance to others down the road. Now, only God knows on Judgment Day who's going to be there. All I have time to think about is me. Someone comes, Tim, do you think this person is going to go to heaven when they die? I hope so. I just want to be there for sure. I pray God that he's there and she's there as well. But you know, if I see something but I don't say it, because that's what the Holy Spirit did with the apostles with Ananias and Sapphira, to save the rest in the congregation, to cut out the cancer. Same that he did with the other apostles with Judas. He removes it. Same as he did in the Old Testament times. To save the good removes that evil. I'm convinced I'm not part of that evil to be removed. Not because of me, but because of his love for me. And because I get it and I accept it. And I desire it. In Hebrews, since we're moving forward, I believe as we look at the covenant again, and I want us to read it together in Hebrews chapter 8, because it reappeared in the book of Hebrews to remind people not to leave Jesus and go back to their old ways of religion, but to look at the blessing of the covenant that God has established through Jesus Christ and confirmed it by the presence of His Holy Spirit in us 24/7, all the time. The Spirit of truth. See, because God does not rejoice in wickedness and unrighteousness, but He rejoices with the truth. And that's what we see in Ananias and Sapphira. Not rejoicing with unrighteousness to this level, judgment, divine judgment, or divine judgment at the end of our lives. I'm getting up in years. I know I could go at any time. Not that I have health problems, I don't, at least that I don't know of. Haven't wanted to see my doctor for 2018. But there are people my age, friends in school, I mean, hey, what happened there? Oh, he killed over the heart attack, thought he could go out and play with the young guys again. And okay, I get that. I'd like to stick around a little bit longer, you know, hang out with my wife and my children, the little guy, you know. But maybe that's not in the books. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's not the case. So while I live in this life right now, I know that the life is temporal. And I was going through some Facebook things, and I saw Edward Fudge, who wrote a book on Rethinking Hell, a great book on actually a movie, the Hell and Mr. Fudge, a brother in Christ who passed away November 25th. And I said, oh my gosh, I didn't even know. Edward Fudge died. Brother Edward Fudge. And reading his Facebook page, you know, he's with the Lord and appreciate all his writings. He's helped me out in this way. And I'm going, oh my goodness. And he just thought to me, I thought for a moment, I'm going, life is fleeting. It ends very quickly. And said my prayers and thought about that, meditated on that, and said, Lord, I'm in the middle of this text right here, and I thank you so much. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning in verse 7, thank you so much for this covenant. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, because I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he set a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. This is what Joseph, Barnabas, was living by. This is what he believed. This is what the apostles believed, and this is what the Holy Spirit calls us to believe as well. He could hold us accountable for what we already know. Well, I didn't read it. It's in there. I promise you, you did read it. If you didn't read it, you heard it from this pulpit. If you didn't hear from this pulpit, you heard it in your small group ministry somehow. And the scriptures in tools like this here, he knows you heard those too. Whether you disagree or agree, the scriptures are there. And he wants us. He just wants us to enjoy the encouragement of his love by deciding all love the same way. The good and beautiful community, the encouraging community. You know, at each one of these chapters at the end, it talks about a soul training exercise. This one, page 143 and 144, where a brother and a brother, a sister and a sister, or brothers and sisters get together, and they spur each other on and see to it and teach each other and encourage each other, admonish each other if need be, but for sure encourage each other with the scripture. And they ask each other, brother, how's your soul? Or first of all, let me go, here's how my soul is. Here's the condition of my soul right now. Because I've been thinking a lot about it, especially in regards to these scriptures, especially in regards to the encouraging community and the obstacle with situations like Ananias and Sapphira. And that starts the conversation. But if we don't do those kind of things, or something like it, it doesn't have to be exactly like this. In what ways do you need to be encouraged right now, brother or sister? Right? Or just, you know what? This is what I need by way of encouragement right now. What, if anything, is holding you back from living more fully for God? You know, those exercises help and build those relationships because the Holy Spirit is the one that builds the encouraging community. Either I believe that, and I believe that the covenant exists, or I don't believe it. Or I need work on believing it. I'm grateful He gives a community where I can be encouraged and propped up and supported and built up to believe it that way. But if I don't speak about it and separate, then Satan will have his day with me. I've experienced those times in my life too, where I've been, I'm all alone in this thing. Or I might find somebody who has even more attitude than I do. And we both lead each other into the ditch. And thank God for His rescue, He always pulled us out. Because He's our good shepherd. And because He's our good shepherd, we shall not want, right? Or thinking about, I am going to evangelize, I'm going to share my faith in Jesus Christ without embarrassment and without coercion, Lord. I'm working on that throughout my life. I'm thinking and praying about times where I can do an unexpected act of kindness for somebody either I know or I don't know each and every day. Starting with my family, if need be. Let me do some unexpected kindness. Whether they acknowledge it or not, let me just do that. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Taking time to think about, I am going to be selfless in my job in this way, Lord. In my family, I'm going to be selfless this way. In my church, in my school, on my teams, I'm going to be selfless. You see, if we don't work through those kind of things, then the Holy Spirit won't work and make us the good and beautiful community. As we share in communion, let's close with this passage, and if you could pop that up on the screen right here in Psalm 23, because this says it all. This is encouragement right here. This is the encouragement, the divine encouragement from the ages. I pray through this a lot. I quote it in various translations. I personalize it, and it never fails to encourage me. And even if that encouragement means it's convicting me of my sin, which it should, because convicting a sin is not a bad thing. It's an encouraging thing because I trust God's grace, and I will do not want to take advantage of God's grace. I do not want to treat the blood of Jesus as an unclean thing. I do not want to insult the Spirit of God's grace. I do not want to trample the Son of God underfoot. So I embrace this and thank God for grace. And because of that, Satan has no hold on me. He'll win a few battles every now and then, but only because I take my eyes off of this thought, this conviction. As we get ready to share and pray for the bread and the juice, let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside rock waters. He restores my soul, He guides me in the path of righteousness, for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Amen. Let's stand and then pray for the bread and the juice. For we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord protect you. May He shine His face on you and be gracious to you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the sacrificed body and the blood of Jesus Christ. that cleanses us from all our impurities. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us even when we ignore you or forget you or put you on the last priority. Father, you're always there to bring us back by the Holy Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, God, who lives in us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word that guides us to your encouragement, your divine encouragement that never ends, Father, that you always bear things in our life. You always believe in us. Father, you always hope in us. You endure all things in us and with us and through us. You never fail us, God. Thank you for Jesus Christ, from which we are able to receive one blessing after another. Father, may his sacrifice always be what drives us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and overflow into love for our neighbor. Father, as we go out, may we carry the encouragement of your Holy Spirit who lives in us in every way and proclaim his death until he comes. Father in heaven, thank you that you give us the opportunity to evaluate our lives, to examine our lives and test our lives, to see that we are in the faith. You give us opportunities to change our mind about sin and about righteousness and judgment, and you give us the grace and the opportunity to do that. Father, we pray that there will be no Ananias and Sapphiras in our life or in our presence, Father. But we thank you in your love in presenting that aspect of your church in the first century. And Father, the fear that we're filled with is a fear of reverence and respect and honor for your Son, Jesus Christ. May we not live in terror, but live in holy reverence as you are our Heavenly Father. Jesus is our Savior and our Lord who sacrificed himself for us. And your Holy Spirit is your breath that breathes new life into us and transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. What grace, what honor, what privilege. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his holy name. Amen.